With me in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to begin tonight. You know, I was going to continue along the lines that I'd been on, dealing with the prosperity, the false prosperity gospel, but I've decided I'm going to move on. So, we know it's wrong, right? There's an old saying, when you beat a horse to death, dismount. So, having covered some, you know, the excesses and distortions and scripture twisting and so forth of the so-called prosperity gospel, I thought it would be a good idea, beneficial for all of us, and probably wise, if we covered what the Bible actually teaches on the subject of our giving. So, beginning tonight, I'm going to take a couple of weeks and deal with the basic principles for Christian giving. Now, this is a subject I don't cover very often, but after going through the excesses of the manipulators, we do need to know what the Bible does specify, what the Bible does say about our giving as New Testament, you know, New Testament believers. So we're going to start right here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount was taught very early in the Lord's ministry. This was not long out the gate. He's got this big congregation sat down, and he's going to teach them many things, including one of the important principles we're going to look at tonight. We've got probably 10 or 12 of these principles we're going to cover. I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but we won't get through them all. So principles, basic principles for Christian giving, number one is that Jesus expects his followers to be givers. He expects his followers to give. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1, we'll read right here. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Alms, it means your mercies or your giving, your donations, whether it's donations to the poor or whatever. But take heed that you do not do them before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. People applaud them, that's their reward. That's all the reward they're going to get. He says, verse 3, but when you do alms, when you give, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. This was an expression. This was a figure of speech. The idea is you don't be conspicuous about your giving. You don't draw attention to yourself in your giving. When you give, It's something you do. It's between you and the Lord. You do it quiet. You know, you don't blow the trumpets like the hypocrites did. You be inconspicuous. You know, your giving is inconspicuous. No fanfare. You don't have to stand up and make an announcement that I want everybody to know I'll be giving a donation today to the church. You know, so you can applaud me now. You know. So our giving is to be done inconspicuously, without fanfare. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, I said the Lord expects his people to be givers. Notice verse 2, he says, therefore, when you do your alms, not if, but when. So the win is expected. It is expected that you will give charitable, you know, you will do charitable things, you will do acts of charity, you will give out of a merciful heart, you will make a donation, you will help the poor, help the needy. The principle here is that God expects those who have to help those who have not. That's, you know, and we're supposed to help, you know, out of a heart of compassion. Those who have should help those who have not. Now, having said that, let's remember that there are qualifications. You make a statement like that, it doesn't mean we're supposed to run right out and give money to winos and things like that. There are qualifications the Bible gives us elsewhere. We want to help the poor, but you don't want to help the addict to stay addicted. You don't want to help the addict to buy drugs or buy wine. And there are also principles that you can apply, like you don't want to help the lazy man who just won't get out and get a job, or just won't get out and work. So now he's a burden. Now not only do you have to support your family, but you got to support the lazy guy too, and his family. Well, you know, there are other principles that we apply, like Second Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now we command you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." If any would not work, not that they could not, like maybe a person got injured and they couldn't work, or maybe they got laid off, they, you know, maybe they're looking for work, but he's not talking about that. If somebody's unable to work, then they're qualified for assistance. And you want to keep in mind also, in Bible days, they didn't really have any safety nets to catch those who were injured or sick. You know, when I talk about safety nets, I'm talking about welfare, unemployment, disability, you know, things like that. Nowadays, you can apply for housing vouchers and food stamps. I guess they still call them food stamps. I don't know, but, you know, food assistance and other programs. And it's easy to say, yeah, you can go get that. But let me tell you, it's a lot harder to get than you think. And the people who really need it sometimes have a very difficult time getting it. But, you know, it's easy to say, yeah, well, you know, they can just live off the government and get a housing voucher. Well, let me tell you, they probably have 100,000 people in New Orleans who want housing vouchers right now and can't get them. Because when they do give them out, boy, they are a precious commodity. But nevertheless, in biblical times, there was no safety net like those, so no social or government safety net. So the church would step in and help take care of their own. But let's understand the progression of responsibility. First and foremost, a person should be able to take care of himself or herself. If they cannot, for some reason, they're sick, they're disabled, they get laid off, they can't find work, you know, then the church can step in and help. We've had instances where people could get work, but they wouldn't because they felt like the work was beneath their standard. You know, like I'm used to making $22 an hour, and if I go take that job over there, I'm only going to be making $10 or $12 an hour. Well, the church isn't obligated to support you when you won't take a job, period. So whether the job is up to your standard or not, and even whether it fills all of your need or not, it's better to work than not, and trust God for better. So we have this obligation to take care of ourselves. Secondly, we have an obligation to take care of our family. So if that means if it's a mother, a father, a brother, if you've got one of your own, you know, and they need help, it should be the family's responsibility. If any man does not take care of his own, the Bible says, then he's worse than an infidel. So there's a responsibility to look after your own and not throw them upon the responsibility or the duty of the church to have to support them. And then when they can't take care of themselves, or if their family cannot or will not support them, then, you know, there is a brotherhood, a sisterhood. There is a church family that can and should step up and help as we can. Obviously, you know, we can't support families, but we can help. We can certainly help people get back on their feet and so on. But this is the point. The Lord said, when you give alms. Now, what does that mean? That he expects you will. He expects you will be a giver. He expects you will have mercy on those who need mercy. That if you have it to give and they have the need, that the Lord expects you to do what you can to help. Christians do have a duty, and we do have a responsibility to help the less fortunate. Christ expects it when you give alms. It's no coincidence that most of the things like that help homeless and help the poor, these were established by Christians or Christian organizations. That's no coincidence, because Christians do have a caring disposition, as they should. The Lord's our example of being a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't give a tithe. He gave everything. He didn't give some. He gave all. God so loved the world, he gave. And we too are supposed to be givers. Now, the idea of giving, helping, goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Many, many passages that deal with helping the poor. I'm just going to cite a few verses for you. If you're taking notes, you want to write a couple things down. Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Pay no attention to the distortions of the prosperity gospel that say it's a bad deal for you to lend to the poor, because all you get back is what you lent out. And you want a multiplied return, so instead of giving to the poor, you should give to them, see, because they have a money anointing and you'll get a whole lot more for your money. But y'all know that that's wrong, right? Yeah, okay. Proverbs 22, verse 9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. A bountiful eye means a generous eye. You'll be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. So those who give, those who help, the Lord's going to bless you. Proverbs 14, 21, he that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, blessed is he. Happy is he, the King James says. It means blessed, to be blessed. Another interesting passage, Proverbs 14 and verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. And the idea here being this, those who give honor the Lord. When you give, you honor the Lord. That's the point he's making. When you oppress the poor, it's a reproach upon your maker. But you want to honor the Lord, you bless those who have legitimate, we're talking about legitimate needs. Proverbs 21:13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. If there's a legitimate need and we have the wherewithal to help, and we shut our ears to the plea, refuse to help, then here's what the Bible says. He will cry himself and not be heard. Proverbs 20. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother. Yes. Oh, yeah. Let's get your mic. You know, I got another one back here if you want to try it. You might have to turn it on, I'm assuming.
the thing about giving to the poor, if you watch television, there's 100 organizations that ask you to give to the poor. How do you kind of reconcile that?
Carefully. Very carefully. You know, one of the things I was going to do in my in this other thing I was going to share on the prosperity gospel and then changed my mind was actually a breakdown of how much money you give to different organizations, how much of it actually goes to the cause and how much of it goes to overhead. Some of them have shameful records. Others do a better job. And you know, this is information that's available on the internet. You can check it out yourself. So I would say this. There are many organizations that that do reach out to the poor, the homeless. You know, some of them are worthwhile. I think some do a better job than others. Check out the ones that where the majority of the money goes to the cause you donated for, and it does not go merely for fundraising. Because can I tell you, these organizations spend a fortune on fundraising. And a lot of what they get goes for more fundraising. A lot of it goes to a bloated overhead, being exorbitant salaries of their CEOs and so on. You'd have to do your own background check, or you do it through the church. The wisest thing is just to do it through the church.
Okay, that's what I was going to ask. Because, yeah. I mean, even with the legitimate organizations, there's just so many of them that
correct.
You could go broke if you gave
yeah.
to every
well,
one of them.
Obviously, you can't give to everything. So you have to, you know, use your own discretion and that by the leading of the Lord, contribute to what you can, what you believe the Lord is leading you to.
Kind of what you just said is what we've always tried to do is just give everything through the church that we attended.
Yeah.
And hopefully through that it gets
in the hands where right. it could do some good.
Now, the other thing... Let
me mention something while we're talking about this, because we get a lot of solicitations from a lot of different organizations that we have given to through the years. And so they bombard my wife. I bet you she gets something several times a week because she gives to them, you see. So if they send her a solicitation and it's for whatever, if it's St. Jude, if it's the veterans, if it's this other veterans, there's probably a dozen veterans organizations that are soliciting for money, and that's not counting all the hospitals and other things. And she'll send them a few dollars. You know, she gives to them all. Well, you know, they sell their mailing lists.
Yes.
Mailing lists is big business. They find out that you're going to contribute. They sell a mailing list. Now you're on 10 times the mailing list, and they're all bombarding you, and you get all this. Well, when I started looking into how much money these organizations spend on fundraising, overhead, salaries, and so forth, she quit sending money to all of them. There's one or two that she'll continue to send money to. St. Jude, they have a good record, you know, that hospital, they have a good record. I think the Salvation Army was pretty good, too,
yes.
If I remember right. It was they had a low overhead, and, you know, they don't pay big salaries to their people that I remember. There were a few others that were very good. Here's something else I found that was terrible, and that is if you're a church, like these prosperity churches, they don't all do this, but there are some that have done it. They collect money for a particular cause, and they do not give that money to that cause. One of them got into some trouble over it because they collected millions of dollars. It was supposed to go to Haiti relief, and it never got there. It never went there. It got diverted to some other thing, some other program. I actually think it went into a jet plane. But we won't tell you who did that, you know. But anyway, it's important that those who collect money, that they have a conscience. I will tell you this. If money is given here and it's given for a particular cause, like whether it's for a particular missionary or whatever, every penny goes to that and probably more. Usually we give them more than what we collect. But because I would be afraid to do otherwise. I really would. I'd be afraid to do otherwise. Go ahead, brother.
The other thing was... Explain the difference between alms and tithes.
Okay, I can do that. Alms here in particular has to do with a benefit to the needy. This doesn't have really, it doesn't really have much bearing on the support that one gave in the Old Testament times, the tithe, or the offerings that they brought to the temple for, you know, grain offerings, animal offerings, or whatever. It was something different. This was a benefit, an act of charity towards the poor. That's what an alm was. It was basically giving to help the poor. There's an interesting passage over in Deuteronomy. I might have you turn there with me. Keep your finger here. I'm coming right back to Matthew 6. But if you want to look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15, the Lord is giving instructions here to Israel about when they enter into the land of promise, how they ought to act towards each other. In Deuteronomy 15, some of these instructions include how they ought to act towards the poor amongst them. Deuteronomy 15, we're going to read verse 11. He says, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land." There's always going to be poor people. The poor shall never cease. In this world, there's always going to be poor. Always going to be those who have need. It's a broken world, and that's just the reality of it. He says, "Therefore, I suggest..." That's not what he says? No, okay. "Therefore, I command thee." Now, this is strong, very strong, imperative. "I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land." This is a strong command. Now, he's talking to Israel. They were going to be inheriting this land, but even amongst them, there would be those who fell on hard times, those who were poor. "I command you." Not only do you give them a little something, he says, you open your hand wide. You know what it means? Be generous. Bless them. Help them. And notice, unto thy brother. This is to your own, not just your own family, but to your fellow Jew. To thy poor, to thy needy, in thy land. Especially amongst your own, we should be generous. That's the idea. That's the command. Remember the New Testament principle. You find it in James. Pure religion and undefiled is to visit the orphans and widows in trouble. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. You know, we're to be generous. We're to be givers. James 2, if you have a brother or sister that's destitute, you're not supposed to just tell them, "Be thee warmed and filled. Be thou warmed and filled. Go thy way. Be warmed and filled." But if you don't help them, what does it profit? So there's the basic principle of the fact that generosity, giving, charity is required for the believer. So if you know of a need that your fellow believer has, they have a legitimate need, and you can help, then help. Go ahead, Dave.
And to continue on with Gordon's question, the tithe was separate from that. That was for the upkeep of the temple and the worship and so forth.
Yeah, the support of the tribe of Levi. At some point, we'll talk about the tithe under the old covenant. And remember, when God divided the land, he didn't give the tribe of Levi any land. He didn't give them land because they were going to be the priestly tribe. So they were going to be supported by the tithes of the other 11 tribes. So the other tribes supported the tribe of Levi through the tithe, through their generosity. So here's the Lord's word to his disciples. When you give alms, not if, but when. So be a giver. Principle number two. Not only does the Lord expect us to give, but he wants us to give for the right reason. He wants us to give from a right motive. And if you kept your finger in Matthew 6, then let's turn back there again and see what the Lord said in verse 1, Matthew 6, 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. And here's their motive. To be seen of them. See, they did their charitable acts, their acts of mercy. I'm going to give to this beggar. Everybody watch. The Lord wants us to give for the right reasons. They did it. The hypocrites, the Lord calls them hypocrites. He said, don't sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets. Here's their motive, that they may have glory of men. Verse 2, that they may have glory of men. They want to be seen. They want to be applauded. They want to be thought highly of by their fellow man. The Lord called them hypocrites. What they were doing with their giving was actually buying human admiration. They were buying human admiration. Yeah. They were buying, I guess, like a politician buys votes, you know. People don't really care about them, but if you pay them, I'll vote for you. Well, it's not like they cared about the poor. They were just buying human admiration and applause. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I was just going to say that they weren't doing it for the benefit of the person receiving the money. They were doing it for the benefit of them getting the praises from the people. So the whole act was just a selfish act, not a giving act.
That's absolutely correct. Their motive was corrupt. So when we give, we do it for the right reason. Don't do it to get your mama who's been nagging you off your back, or your wife or your husband. Or, you know, you feel pressured because the church is saying, I'm just going to give just to get everybody off my back. That's not why we give. Do it for the right reason. Do it because the Lord has blessed you and because you can and because they have a need. And if you don't have the kind of heart that is sympathetic towards those who have lack, then ask the Lord to do something in your heart, to do it, to do a tenderizing in your heart, that you be more sensitive to the needs of others. Go ahead, Dave.
You're going to get to 2 Corinthians 9?
I will, but probably not tonight. But, you know, go ahead if you want to go.
2 Corinthians 9, 7, where it says God loves a cheerful giver. Actually, the Greek word is hilarious. It's supposed to be hilarious when you're giving.
Yeah. It's a blessing. And that's the whole idea there. It is a blessing to be able to give. I think it's a privilege to be able to give. God's given us a privilege as Christians that we can be a blessing. So not only does he expect us to give, but he does want us to give for the right reason. Not seeking human glory, not seeking to be praised by men, and certainly not seeking a hundredfold return from God, as though God's now obligated to you because you gave. So we don't give to get. One of the things that I didn't get to talk about with this prosperity crowd was one of their tactics is they'll tell people, when you give, you should name your seed. Have you ever heard that expression before? Name your seed. Like if a farmer goes out and he wants corn, he's going to plant corn. Or if he wants wheat, he's going to plant wheat. Well, if you're going to sow money, you should name what you expect in return. So the whole motive is corrupted because they're only giving to get in return. It's a giving to get. The motive is bankrupt. Actually, you reduce God to a vending machine so that I'm giving this money, I'm pulling this handle, and this is what I'm expecting in return. So, again, it's giving with the wrong motive, right? I do believe that the Lord will bless those who give and give just from a good heart, a generous heart. And I do believe that God blesses us with more than finances in return. He blesses us with just a sense of well-being and peace and the ability to, you know, to just stand on his promises and trust him. And just knowing that you're okay with God. You and God are okay. You're not out of step with the Lord. It's good to have peace of mind. You can give God the glory and when you give to support some Christian ministry. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
And our giving, I guess, you know, we really have to seek God's face as to who to bless, how to bless, and when to bless them. Because sometimes we can interfere with the Spirit of the Lord because that person may be going through some changes or trying to, there may be a lesson that they has to learn. And if we go and interfere with what the Spirit is doing in their life, we don't know where they are, what station they're at in their life.
You know, sister, that's a very good point. And I could illustrate that with the parable, and it actually wasn't a parable, but the account of the prodigal son. Here's the prodigal son in a pig pen in a foreign land. And if a well-intended person had said, look, I'll give you a place to stay. I'll give you a ham sandwich. I'll feed you. I'll give you a place to stay. Might have never went home. So it's a valid point that in our giving, we really need to be sensitive to the Lord, because there can be times when the Lord will check you from giving. And there'll be other times when you'll know you're supposed to just bless this person. But she's right. This isn't something you do without praying about it and considering it, being sensitive to the voice of the Lord.
Because it has the possibility of blocking our own blessing.
So, give, be generous, give with the right motive. That's principle number two, give with the right motive. Principle number three, remember that all of our giving is ultimately unto the Lord. All of our giving is ultimately unto the Lord. That when you give to the church, for instance, you're not giving to Brother Rusty. You're giving unto the Lord. I remember somebody one time complaining about their wife wanted them to make a donation to the church, and he said, I ain't giving to him. He's talking about me, you know, like as though I got all the offerings that came in the church, you know, that I'm not giving to him. Well, I don't get the offerings. I don't count the offerings. I don't handle the offerings. I don't dispense the money. I don't write the checks. You know, thank the Lord I don't have to do all of that. It's better when the pastor doesn't have to do those things. And, plus, we have a really mean treasurer now who... Our giving is ultimately to the Lord. Let's remember that. It's unto the Lord. You're still in Matthew 6? All right, let's look at verse 3, where the Lord says, when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. That is, do your giving quietly and inconspicuously, that your alms may be in secret, and that the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Himself. I like the fact that it says God's going to do that himself. He's not even going to delegate it. He's going to do it himself. The Lord will bless you for it. He'll reward your kindness, your generosity, your giving, your mercy. Nobody else has to know, because keep this in mind, God sees. This is what he says, the Father seeth. Now, he sees when you give, and even nobody in the world knows what you've done, how much you've given, what contribution you've made, but the Father sees. The Lord sees, and when you give, you're giving unto the Lord. That's what we do. Even when we help the poor, remember what the Lord said? He said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. They said, Lord, when did we do all that? He said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. So remember, when we give, we're doing it unto the Lord. Everything we do is really, as a believer, unto the Lord. When you work, you do your work unto the Lord. You do it not just to make your boss happy, you do it to make the Lord happy. And that's why we're to be conscientious about what we do, responsible, and recapture the Christian work ethic as it should be, so that employers actually say, they got any more like you back there at that church that I could hire? And they don't say just the opposite, like, good Lord, don't bring nobody else like you around here. I can't support another deadbeat. Yes, ma'am.
He'll even bless our intentions. You know, we may not be able to do it at that moment, but he knows our heart and what we would like to do. And I believe that he will bless even our very intentions.
I believe if our intentions are right, long as we follow up our intentions, you know, that's true too. The Lord will bless our good intentions.
And we just trust him for the increase.
Absolutely. There's a passage over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, that I think is worth turning over to. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. This is a Bible study, so you don't mind turning to a few verses, right? Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, I find it interesting, first, that the Lord had, if you read the previous accounts, the Lord had kind of had a rough time with some of these Pharisees and scribes. Before he left the temple, he went and sat where the contributions were made, over by the treasury, where they put money into the boxes. And he watched them give. I found that very interesting. He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. He was watching them give. Williams, in his translation of this verse, says, Then he sat down in front of the collection box and was watching the people as they dropped their money into it. The Lord watched them give. Remember, the Father seeth when you do your acts of charity, and the Lord sees when we give our money, when we make our contributions here. He watched the people give. The rich cast in a lot, he said. Some of them cast in a lot. Of course, they cast in a lot more money than this poor widow cast in. But here's what the Lord said about their gifts. She gave more than they did because they gave out of their abundance. The idea being they gave out of their surplus. They had plenty. And so what little they gave of proportionate to what they had was no comparison, because what this woman gave was all that she had. She gave everything. And the Lord knew, the Lord saw, and said she gave more than the rest of them did. Basically, they gave what they didn't need. She gave everything she had, gave out of her lack. Now, you know, if you were unscrupulous, you could preach on that and tell people they just need to empty their accounts and give everything they have. But that's not the point the Lord was making. The point the Lord was making is that it's not just the amount we give, but we're giving out of what we have. And so our giving, as we'll see later, should be in proportion to what we have. A person who has millions of dollars and who gives $1,000, he hasn't given anything. But here's a lady who has nothing. She gives, if she gave $2 and that's all she had in her purse was $2, she gave everything. So $1,000 can be nothing to a guy who's got plenty. $2 can be plenty to somebody who's got nothing. So it's not only the amount that the Lord's concerned about, but the intent, the generosity, all of this is part of it. Albert Barnes was an old American theologian. He was born back in the 1700s, the late 1700s, but he wrote a commentary on these verses, and I want you to listen just briefly to a couple of the things he said in his comments. He said, "It's our duty to devote our property to God. We receive it from Him. We shall not, and shall we not employ it in a proper manner and ask of Him what we shall do with it? The Lord approved the conduct of all who had given money to the treasury. But the highest evidence of love to the cause of religion is not the amount given, but the amount compared with our means. That God does not despise the humblest offering if made in sincerity. He loves a cheerful giver. And that it is every man's duty to inquire not how much he gives, but how much compared with what he has, how much self-denial he practices, and what is the motive with which it is done." So I thought those comments were worth reading, that the Lord sees, the Lord knows, and that we should pray about our giving, you know, that we do it with the right heart, with the right motive, and knowing that we're giving unto the Lord. I think that helps. And here's a fourth principle that I think is absolutely liberating. We talk about basic principles for Christian giving. This fourth one I think will be liberating. Understand that you are just a steward. Of whatever you have, you're just a steward. It all belongs to the Lord anyway. Oh, I'm sorry.
You made an interesting point just earlier on what you were saying, insofar as our property. You know, I think everybody should devote some space in their home for God. Do you all recall that one movie, The War Room? When they sold the house and the people were walking through it, the prospective buyers were walking through it, and he comes to this one closet, a prayer closet. He said, "Oh, it's baked in." You know, that went through me.
devote some space to God in our home.
I didn't see that movie, so I guess if the opportunity arises, I'm going to have to check it out. But, but understand that whatever we have, God has entrusted it to our care. It belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He says, the world and all that live in it, it's all God's. Everything belongs to the Lord. Psalms 50, the Lord said, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. It all belongs to the Lord. He goes on, Psalms 50, he says, I know the fowl of the mountains. How about that? I know all those birds. He said, I know the fowls of the mountains. And the beasts of the field are mine. They all belong to him. I know we think that what we have belongs to us, but God says it's his. He made it, and that includes everything that, whether it's our home, our lands, our possessions, our cars, our what's in our wallet. Go ahead, Bob. Do you have a mic?
No, I don't have a mic.
Let's get you a microphone, brother.
Mic.
No, don't throw it.
Yeah, back in time when we were associated with some of the missions here in town, occasionally they'd call in these professional fundraisers. What a joke that was. They had a contract with them. You had to pay a setup fee for all of the work they were going to do, and they took the lion's share of the percentage of the money offerings that came in. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. That was quite a racket, you know, and I guess, I don't know how many churches they got signed up. At that time, we didn't go with them because it was preposterous what they were looking for, you know.
Yeah. You know, churches will do that too. They will bring in hard guns. These are guys who are known to be able to raise funds, and they come in and they raise a lot of money, but they get a percentage of it. They get a percentage of everything they raise. I don't know what that percentage might be. It might vary from group to group. But but some of these ministers became so good at raising funds that they travel all over raising funds for different churches. You know, they'll bring them in to raise money. I read a story a while back about a preacher who was preaching in his little church in Texas. And he was preaching about how God owns everything, that you're just a steward. You don't own anything. It's all, everything belongs to the Lord. And when church was over, this rich Texan that was in the congregation, he invited the preacher over to his house for lunch afterwards, you know. So the preacher went to eat lunch with this rich Texan, and the Texan took him out and had him look over his fields. His fields extended as far as the eye could see. And every here and there was an oil well out there, you know, pumping oil out of the ground. And he saw cattle all over. And he saw great big giant farm machinery and cars in the driveway, fancy cars and swimming pools and everything. And so the rich Texan tells the preacher, he said, so preacher, you're telling me that none of this belongs to me? And the preacher said, well, ask that question in 100 years. Ask that question again in 100 years. Well, you know, you'll be gone in 100 years, and whose will those things be? All the things you acquire and accumulate, it's not yours because you can't take it. You came in naked, and you're not leaving with anything with you. So it all belongs to the Lord. You know, that's a liberating thing. It became liberating to me to learn that even when I was in business, that too belonged to the Lord. And that I carried that over into my realization that the church belongs to the Lord and that it's not really up to me. It's not, the whole burden's really not on my shoulders. I have my own responsibilities to be sure, but The church is the Lord's. It's his people. This is his body. These are his sheep. They're not mine. And so it's a liberating thing to know that it all belongs to the Lord anyway. So you can pray, Lord, what will you have me do with what is yours? As far as disbursements and contributions, and it's his. So, you know, we're stewards, right? And there are some sober verses in the Bible about stewardship. One of them, Romans 14:12, where Paul said, including himself, he said, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us. Now, that's a sobering thought. Every one of us, because it doesn't leave anybody out. Every one of us shall give account. There's coming a day of accounting. And that's by the way, that is an accounting term where, you know, like God calls his stewards to account. We'll give an account, and we give an account for ourselves. We're not going to have to give an account for others, but you'll give an account for yourself, what we did, what we didn't do. Then you got that powerful passage over in Luke 16 where the Lord gave the parable of the rich man that had a steward. And he called the steward to him and said, give an account of your stewardship. Give an account of your stewardship. You know what it means? Produce your books. Produce your records. I want to see where my money went. I want to see what you did with what was mine. So, you know, the whole idea of a steward, the Greek word means a manager of another's estate. That a steward manages something that he didn't own. And we are stewards. We manage what God has entrusted to us. So whatever it is you have, whatever it is you do, you're a steward. You're a steward and you manage what God has entrusted to you. And the thought that God owns it all and we're just stewards that he will hold accountable is, I believe, a sober thought. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we want to be faithful, right? One last thing tonight about principles of Christian giving, and that is that our giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. That's established very clearly in the Old Testament. Passages like Psalms 96 and verse 8. Give unto the Lord the glory, do his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. It was a part of the worship of God to bring the offering, to bring the gift. Giving in itself is an act of worship. Y'all remember Sister Sue Ellen?
Yes.
Sister Sue Ellen one time told me, she said, Brother Rusty, I've never been in a church that did the offering like y'all do. She said, it just flows with the worship so that it's a part of the worship. She said it just flows right into it. It's just part of the worship service. And she said that's the way it should be, that it's a part of the worship, that you actually feel like this is an act of worship. You know, it went right along with it. And I agree. That's the way it should be. It should be, we should recognize it for what it is. It's a part of our worship. When, like the psalmist says, give unto the Lord the glory that's due his name. Come into his courts. Or actually it says, bring an offering and come into his courts. There are some pretty sober passages also that in the Old Testament when it comes to some of the feast days that were mandatory for the males to attend, where God says, nobody comes before me empty-handed. Do not come before me empty-handed. You know what that means, to come empty-handed? It means make sure when you come with an offering. Now, in those days, the offering wasn't merely, you know, like we think of an offering only as money. But remember, in those days, you approach God, you better come with blood. You better come with a sacrifice, because how can we get before the presence of the Holy One? Of course, Christ is our offering and our final once-for-all sacrifice. So even now, we go before God Almighty through Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the salvation and the righteousness provided us in Jesus Christ. But I do believe that even now, our giving is an act of worship, and that we should recognize it as such. It's not something separate from our worship. So these are just principles that we should remember, principles to employ, basic principles for Christian giving, and we'll pick up there next week. 8:30, I'm going to stop. We'll carry on next time. And I pray we get something from these principles. Father, we do pray. We pray as your servants, as your people, as your sons and daughters, and also as your stewards. And help us to remember, Lord, that we are stewards. That one day you'll hold us to account. Lord, help us not to be wasteful or squanderers, but to be wise and to be faithful. Help us to be sensitive to your voice, and use us, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. We can pray with you tonight before you go. We'll